I made a statement this morning about getting your trouble. If you had a coin on you right now, it's an old preacher's illustration. You flip that coin up and it lands on either heads or tails, right? It doesn't land on its edge.
Right.
Well, I made a statement to you this morning during Sunday school, and I said, you're either going to get your problem from God or from the devil. And I said, I'd rather have my problem from the devil. I mean that, because that means I'm in fellowship with the Lord.
Right.
It's not like I'm asking the devil to give me trouble, but the Bible says the devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says he appears as an angel of light, and his minister is his minister of righteousness. And so what he tries to do is warn you that the devil can be your enemy even if you're saved. So when I say that, if you're living for yourself, both of them will give you trouble. If you live for Jesus Christ, the devil will give you trouble. If you're living for the devil, God will give you trouble. I'd much rather have my trouble from the devil. It's an indicator. Do you understand that? I don't want God giving me trouble. You say, why? God can be worse than the devil when it comes to being able to know what makes your bell ring. So when I said that to you today, what I'm saying is I'm trying to help you to understand you're going to get it from somewhere. You're not going to go through the Christian life and not have trouble. That's just how it's going to be. But the question is, who are you going to get your trouble from? And if you live yourself, then you're going to get it. And the illustration goes something like this. Back during the Civil War, there was a Union soldier, and he wanted to get out through the lines. And so what he did was, is he had this novel idea of putting on Confederate pants and a Union jacket. And then he rode through the lines. And he had Confederate bullets in the Union jacket, and he had Union bullets in his Confederate pants. In other words, he got shot. You can't live for both sides. That's how the illustration goes. Did you get that?
No, sir.
Y'all remember the Civil War? They teach that anymore? You see, brother, you weren't here the Wednesday night that we voted unanimously over here, but there were several people that stood up and publicly said, preacher, if there's anything you need, let us know, we got your back. And I'll just say this, they're a lot bigger than you. So the North did win. You never beat them from the North. The North ultimately is going to win everything. Yeah. The South ain't going to beat the North.
That's right.
That's how it is. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, 1 Corinthians, let me give you this verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. See, you folks, you're unusual folks. You can communicate with y'all. Man, you're something else. You're a pleasure. Most people will be sitting there right now going, oh my God. what do we do now? Did you hear what he said? And y'all are like, that's pretty funny. You don't think anything of it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is a real important verse here. Verse 22. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Are you paying attention? The Jews request a sign. That's a New King James rendering. Would you please give me a sign? You know what the Bible tells you? The Jews require, they got to be convinced by a sign. That verse, I'll tie into it in a second. Father, bless your word and thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now let me show you where this thing ties in. Come to 1 Corinthians 14. They require a sign, not request a sign. They require it. Did everybody get all the stuff off of this board they needed to get off of this board this morning? This was the thing about the Trinity. The only other thing I wanted to bring up to you is that in these three verses right here, there is a testimony of all three things. And one of these things is the testimony of the Son of God in heaven. That's the heavenly testimony. And one of them is a testimony of things in earth. So when they cut that thing out and cut them out all together, they cut out both testaments, the testimonies of God, His deity, His blood, His humanity, the Trinity. They cut it out in heaven, and they cut it out there on earth. Now, why would you do that? I told somebody today, we were talking about this Bible issue, and they were standing down here, and we mentioned it just casually for a minute or two. And I said, I don't know about you, but for me, if I believed that was a holy Bible, it would scare me to death to take one word out of it. I think God would kill me. I don't even care if it was an and.
Amen.
He said, not one jot or one tittle will pass away. That's just a little accent mark. He's pretty serious about it. He put them in there for a reason. I wouldn't want to mess with it. But at any rate, they take that stuff out rare. That means they're six witnesses to the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, and they cut them all out. It's almost as if they don't want you to know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. By the way, it is good to see the Salisbury's back here. And they got to drive from way over across over yonder, but they said they missed us. So we missed y'all. I'm glad they had to move from down the street here, but I'm glad. I'll try to get done before dark so we can get you back to the house. If not, I'll make TK escort you over there. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 22. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 22. 14, verse 22. 14:22. Wherefore tongues are for a
sign,
not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. So Jew requires a sign. Why? Because he doesn't believe. Is that right? All right. So if he requests a sign, how does he even know what he's requesting? When Jesus Christ came to the world, when he came down here, he came to heal the sick. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does he do? He shows up with signs, wonders, and miracles. Why? Because he knows that the Jew realizes that one thing that the word does, the signs do, is they either confirm the word. That's the purpose of signs. They also proved the Messiah because they were promised that he would be able to do miracles. I'll just put Lord here for the sake of time. I can't remember how to spell Messiah anyway. So I'm kidding. M-E-S-S-I-A-H, just so you know. Eric's over there going, okay. All right, now let me show you why that's important for you. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, or chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, it seems like a small thing, but it's not a request, it's a requirement for a Jew to believe. In this day and age, you know what they have to do? They have to believe the Bible as it's written, and they have to be saved by grace through faith. So whenever you see that the sign show up, it's there to show that it's proof of an apostle. That's the other one, proof of an apostle. It's also proof that that's the Lord that's there, but it's to show that that apostle is the one that has the ability, has the sign. These signs shall follow them that believe. That's Mark chapter 16. That's before Paul. That's a Jewish thing. That's signs. That's handling snakes. That's when he's talking about taking up any deadly thing. If nowhere in the Bible is it a guy picking up a snake and doing some kind of the, you know, jumping around and dancing. There's no dancing in the Bible with a snake. That's demonic. There's nowhere when it says take up any deadly thing. That has to do with a tribulation reference, and it also has to do with Moses picking up the serpent there in the wilderness. Why? It's a sign to Moses that God's going to use him, Jews. Who's the signs first show up to in the Bible? Law first mentioned. Jews. They're given to Moses to convince the children of who? Israel. Jews require a sign. They want to see that happen. That's why he comes working signs. So in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ comes, he comes and he says, heal the sick and cast out the demons and cleanse the leper and so on and so forth. And because sin is connected with sickness, and when they're able to take away the sickness, that's a sign that shows the sin has been removed. I forgot to write down proof of an apostle. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2? There's a passage there that you'll see that the Antichrist comes. It'll be down around 8, 9, 10 somewhere when this figure shall reveal. He'll come with all signs, lying, wonders, and miracles. Do you see that? What did I say? I must be getting senile. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Apostle. Is that right? A-P-O-S-T-O-L-E, I think. 2:9. All right. TK, read that real loud for me if you would, please.
Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power.
Wait. Whose coming is after the working of what?
Satan.
Okay, go ahead.
With all power and signs and lying wonders.
And lying wonders. All right, now, the tribulation takes place. You remember the chart that we got here? Remember I showed you the rapture takes place? After the rapture takes place, after we're gone, the rapture of the church.
Say, preacher, I think we're going to go through the tribulation. Okay, you stay around for it. I'll see you when you get up there. I'm not going to be here. And the last days, there'll come scoffers, and now Baptist preachers even don't believe in the rapture. They think you're going to be here for the tribulation. You ain't going to be here for the tribulation. Doesn't mean you won't have tribulation. But when you get out of here, you get up here, and this is where the judgment seat of Christ. I'll just call it JOC for right now. That'll be the judgment seat of Christ. That goes on while you're up here in heaven for those of you that are new. This is important for you to get a hold of. So don't give us no Bible lesson. You need a Bible lesson tonight. It'll be all right. At least I didn't say shut up and listen to something. I've learned this morning. I was good. That's a throne. That's my stick figure throne right there. I never claimed to be an artist. He'll be here in a couple of weeks. I'll have him draw me some extra thrones and I'll just tape them to the wall up here. The rapture takes place and the church goes out. Okay? Now here's what you want to understand. That takes place at the end of the church age. Why is that important? This side over here is Jewish. This side over here is Jewish. This side over here, signs. When the Antichrist shows up, he has 144,000 male virgin Jews going about doing signs, wonders, and miracles, right? Guess what he does to deceive the ones that are on the earth? It goes right back to how it was here. So if this part right here wasn't here, if they had accepted Jesus Christ on the cross and this was gone completely, you wouldn't have the parenthetical part. That thing would be joined right straight together. You would have had Jesus Christ die here on Calvary's cross. And after he died on the cross, if they had trusted him as the Savior, you would have stepped right off here and this would have been the tribulation right here. You think signs aren't important? Signs are to minister to and to manifest to the Jews that the person they're talking to is of the Lord. The apostles, everywhere you see the signs show up, there's always an apostle, an unbelieving Jew present. Amen. In Acts chapter number 2, unbelieving Jews. How heard we every man in our own language. There's always an unbelieving Jew present. You say, why? It's to confirm the word. That's what the Lord promised to do, and it's proof you're an apostle. People talk about on a regular basis, they say, well, preacher, isn't it true that, you know, there's apostolic signs and so on and so forth? Not for you. You're not a Jew.
Amen.
The setup is this. In the tribulation period, the Antichrist comes, and what he does is he does signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I'm not saying if somebody's sick, you don't pray for them to get well. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't use doctors for you to get well or use medicine. If the doctor told you to take medicine, take your medicine.
Amen.
You got a headache, you pray and ask the Lord to take it away. If you don't take it away, take an aspirin.
Amen.
Why do you think he gave it to you?
Amen.
Gave you a doctor, you got to have enough sense to go see him.
Yeah.
All right, so they change that and they say, well, the Jews are requesting a sign. Now prove to me something. No, that's not what he says. They require a sign. And when you take that require out, when you pull that word out, what you're saying is that their salvation, you can bring that salvation, the Jews' salvation, into question. Because if they know, they don't even know what they're requesting. The sign shows up. Nobody ever asks, nowhere in the Bible, find from you a place where they say to you, show us. The Jew never says that. The Lord just manifests himself. All right, come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. That makes sense to you?
Amen.
At least a few of you. Oh no, there's a better one. Go to chapter 1, verse 21. I left that one out. First Corinthians 1:21. Let's see. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe. You think that's a big deal? Let me ask you a question. I realize it's a stupid thing for the foolishness of preaching, but the message preached is not foolishness. The act of preaching does seem somewhat foolish. The foolishness of preaching, what is that? A man standing up and proclaiming the word, telling you about heaven, telling you about hell, telling you to get right and stay right, stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ, tell you the results if you don't, teach and preach to you about the judgment seat of Christ, teach and preach to you about the judgment of sin on sinners, etc., etc., all through there, teach and preach to you about the judgment on saints and judgment on sinners, judgment on son, judgment seat of Christ, all the things that you're supposed to be learning about, but they change that to the foolishness of the message preached. That means that when I preach to you the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the message is foolishness. That's how it reads. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached. You going to tell me that it's a foolishness to preach that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to Scripture and buried and raised again the third day? It's the foolishness of preaching. It's not the foolishness of the message. Although I'm sure y'all could amen and say I've heard a number of foolish messages before, probably. You probably hear a lot of them on dietary practices. What foolishness. You say, well, I'm not under the Levitical law.
Right.
You eat pork and get sick, quit eating it. Really? It's that simple. You eat donuts and blow up like a balloon, quit eating donuts.
Amen.
Too much sugar, too much honey, bad for you. You say, well, you know, I can eat it good. If you're like Brad, eat all you want to do and then die when you're 95. But he's an exception to the rule. You eat like he eats what he wants to eat. You eat like he eats. For most of us, I'd weigh 400 pounds. He can eat you under the table. You know, pizza, yeah, one for me and you can have a slice, you know. And thank the Lord that he can. I wouldn't want to run around with metal in my hip and leg and all that other kind of stuff. So I'm glad he can enjoy that. He's got to walk with a limp to do that, but I think he does it because he eats so much. But at any rate, messages that don't have anything to do with getting you closer to the Lord, that's foolishness. You don't need to get into all that kind of stuff. Psychiatry, psychological messages, not good stuff. I touched on that this morning. Some of you got a little uncomfortable. A couple people got pretty upset about it. But ladies and gentlemen, there's no place in the pulpit for psychology.
Amen.
All right, it's not the foolishness of the message preached. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll just throw this one in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the only reason I do, and I confess to you, this makes me suspicious. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now you know what inheritance is there, right? Has nothing to do with salvation. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Look at the one they left out. No, not changed, left it out. What's the matter? Are you covering for somebody? See, you can tell a lot about what people don't say. Well, why'd you leave out the word effeminate? Well, you don't want to hurt somebody's feeling? You for transgender stuff? You for bi stuff and queer stuff and all that kind of a deal? Effeminate. Well, you know what that is. Well, why does the Lord put that in there and then they take that thing out? I don't know. You can answer that if you'd like to. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me try to hurry here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You got just a couple more minutes?
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, if you run into somebody that's got this stuff, they don't know. Don't think that they know and they're just, you know, they're not willingly ignorant. They just don't know. And when you start showing it to them, it's kind of like, well, I didn't know that was in there. Or most of them will say, well, I think it's pretty close to the same thing. Well, they don't study words. If you study words, you find out words that look close ain't close. So, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse number 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the presence of Christ. You got to look close. Person, presence, pretty close, right?
Not really.
ENC in place of ON, right? In the person of Christ. Paul's saying here, I just forgave somebody of something and I forgave it. And how are you going to forgive it in the presence of Christ if the Lord's not there?
Amen.
How can you forgive something in the person of Christ if the Lord's not there, in the presence of, if he's not there? In the present, why would you change that? I forgave it in the person of Christ. In the presence of Christ, does that make it clearer for you to understand? No, Paul's saying, listen, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, I'm able, excuse me, to do that for him. He forgives the guy here who's messing around with his dad's mother. I mean, his stepmother, his dad's wife. And he's saying, listen, the guy got right over the thing, and I'm forgiving it. So I'm forgiving him as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me in the person of Christ. Not in the presence. Jesus wasn't there.
Amen.
They're not standing in front of Jesus. Well, you know, preacher, that's not that big of a deal. Okay, well, don't make a big deal out of it. For me, it's a big deal. Look down in verse number... 2 Corinthians 2, look in verse 17. This is one I think I've showed you before. I think I have. The Bible says, for we are not as many which what?
Corrupt.
No, it says peddle. Is peddle and corrupt the same thing?
No, sir.
Why would you change that? Unless you're guilty of corrupting it. It's one thing if you're taking a plea deal there. What you're doing is you're saying, I'll go ahead and plead guilty to peddling it, but I didn't corrupt it. I'm not as those people. Well, then, are you like the ones that are corrupting it? You know what peddling is? Peddling is, it means to sell it for benefit or profit. What is that? P-E-D-D, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Can you explain this to me in the English language? How do you get that those two words are the same? You want a little quick Greek lesson? I didn't think so. It's nauseating. You want a quick Greek lesson? They're not even the same root word. But you got something that's closest to the originals. Every perversion changes that word to that word. They don't even come up with their new word or a synonym for that. So they pick up the New American Standard, the American Standard, the Revised Standard, the NIV, the Living, and everything else, and change it to word peddle, thinking it means something to sell something for profit. So I'd rather say I'm not like other people who are selling something for profit than to say we're not as many that corrupt it. You must be guilty of corrupting it. You corrupt something, you ruin it. You can peddle something without ruining it. Let's see. Let me give you one here. Philippians chapter number 2. Stop off in 10:5. Some of these I think I've already been over, and I'm trying not to bore you to death. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Pick up 3. You ready? 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalteth itself against... Oh, come on. Y'all are too hard about that. Arguments is the same as imaginations. Well, I mean, if you stop and think about it, if your imagination comes in there and it's contrary to God, you're really arguing with God, and so it's the same thing. You think an argument's an imagination? Lady, can I ask you a question? Let's just get right up front. Is it okay if your husband, if he's all he's thinking about is argument, or are you worried about what he's imagining? If they're the same thing, what difference does it make? Next time you get into an argument with your wife, say, I'm not going to imagine with you. Well, if it works one way, it works the other, right? Dreen Lynn, I'm not going to imagine with you. I'm not imagining with you anymore. Okay. She's sitting there thinking, you must imagine quite a bit, you know. You're really thinking you're something when you're nothing, and you would deceive yourself. Maybe I'm still looking pretty good. Lord, increase his faith. And help my unbelief. Amen. Imagination, ladies and gentlemen, is a problem that we all have.
Amen.
Casting down imaginations. Your thought life will get you in trouble. He says, if you have thought problems, you know what he says to you? He says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Amen. The context of the passage doesn't have anywhere in the passage whatsoever anything to do with an argument. It has to do with struggling with the flesh and the spirit, and your flesh is trying to get you to imagine things, and the Lord says, you better check that stuff and bring it into captivity. Bring your argument into captivity. What a silly thing to say. You say, well, imaginations and arguments are the same. Then when you take your test, when you go back to school, write down when she asks you to spell the word argument, put imagination. And when you ask to spell imagination, put argument. And put that they're the same thing and see what they do. They don't even use a proper grammar or a proper grading scale. If you put down imagination on a paper, if you wrote down imagination on a paper and then you put equals or the definition is argument, you'd fail that. They'd mark it wrong. You have to go pull a corrupt manuscript to try to get the proper root word to change the word into argument. Question, why do you want to change it to argument in the first place? Answer, I know the answer. Do you know the answer? I know why they change it. Do you know why they change it? In order to get publishing rights, you have to justify having a certain amount of words changed in it, or it's not worth the publisher to redo it. So we got to find some words to change. So we can publish the new. 380 something now. Not counting the one I just told you about where you can write your own Bible. They're writing themselves out of a job. I told you this morning, you want your own personal Bible, no problem. Once they get a feel for what you like and how you like it said, they'll script out the whole Bible for you and you got your own Bible written by you. You become your own God. With your own Bible. It's exactly what the devil does. Let me at least get through a couple more of these right here. I'll get you out of here by 6:30. Lord willing, and the church don't rise. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And let's see, I'll pick up verse number 20. That's it. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Are you crucified with Christ? Amen. You're saved, right?
Yes, sir.
All right, you're crucified with Christ. But if you go by the new Bibles, you're not alive anymore. You're dead. So you're a bunch of zombies here. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, the life which I know. I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What'd you leave out? Nevertheless I live. Well, you're still in a body. You're still alive. Well, they take it out. Nevertheless I live. Tell me you're not still alive. Even if you were dead all the time, you're not dead indeed to sin. You still struggle with it, don't you? Philippians chapter number 2. Just a silly little thing. They just take that out right off the bat. Paul says, listen, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. I've got a problem still with my flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter number 7, the things I would do, I don't do, and the things I should do, I don't, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Amen.
Who'll get me out of this jail cell that I'm in that keeps causing me trouble? So he is still alive. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. But if you walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and so on and so forth, and down through Galatians. But if you walk in the flesh, then the following things follow, and he lists all those things that your flesh does, and if you do those things, you don't get the inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. Your flesh is still alive. Somebody lied to you. Philippians chapter number 2. Here's a real good one. They've made a couple of changes on this. I don't know if the brand new ones are out, but the old ones would say this in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 6. Of all the verses to pick on, you pick up a verse on the deity of Christ. It says this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, changed to, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Well, if he's God, he certainly could grasp it. She leave the thing like it is. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So what is he talking about? His humanity. He knew exactly what he was doing when he manifested himself in a human body. You just messed with his deity again. That's saying God's only begotten Son was a human. All God, all man. Remember from this morning. Philippians chapter 3, I've already showed you they changed dung to rubbish. Much clearer thing. Somebody asked me to repeat it. It might have been one of the kids at camp, but I'll go ahead and repeat it. They said you were dogmatic about that. And I said, yeah, I was. Because the reason he uses the word dung is because people eat out of garbage piles. But they don't eat out of the sewer. So that's pretty rough. No, in the context, it's exactly what he's saying. I count that stuff not worthy to be picked up again and fooled around with. I'm not going back to it. It's done with. If we could get that in our lives, we'd be in good shape. Keep picking up stuff we should have thrown on the refuse pile. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, you probably got this one down. I'll give you this one and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Now, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's an easy one to memorize, but people have a real hard time with it. They think that the act of doing is something that's worse than the act of appearing to do. You don't bend over and tie your shoelaces in somebody else's watermelon patch. You don't drink water out of a beer bottle. That kind of stuff. Now that's old-timey, old-fashioned Christianity. The old-timey, old-fashioned Christianity would be worried about what people were thinking when they looked at you. You should be worried about it. So it's none of their business. Get off of this judge not the SUV. No, no. They should be judging you. You're supposed to be a light in a dark world. They're supposed to be. Why are they looking at me? They're trying to get out of hell. And they're looking at you. And when all they see is just a worldly Christian that goes along, they figure, well, what they got that I don't have? And they claim to be saved going to heaven. Well, look at them. Look at how they live. I'm not just talking about your outer appearance and the clothing that you wear and stuff like that. I'm talking about across the board, clearly says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Yep. Is that what it says?
Amen.
Do you need it to be any clearer than that? Now, I don't like it any better than you do, but he says, you know what? There's certain things. Paul said, all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. I'll not be out of the power of any. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to do anything that will cause my brother to stumble. The Apostle Paul's the one that wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:22 when he says, abstain from all appearance of evil, but they've seen fit to make sure that you clearly understand that we need to change all appearance of evil to every form of evil. Well, that changes it all together. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay? That means the act of doing. He says the appearance of it.
Amen.
Don't even look like you're doing wrong. My dad was funny about that kind of stuff. He figured if I looked like I was doing wrong, I was doing wrong or I was thinking about it, so he'd just go ahead and treat me like I did wrong. He figured, he said, I'll go ahead and nip it in the bud. I'll go ahead and get on your dingbat for what you did, what you're planning to do, even though you hadn't done it yet. And then you'll take twice before you do it. Well, that's a good dad. You know what the Lord's trying to do? The Lord's trying to give you a Bible and tell you what that Bible says and wrote it in such a way, such a fashion, so as to warn you before you do it, so that when the judgment comes, you don't have any excuse if you read your Bible. Abstain from all appearance of evil means, Christians, that you ought to think long and hard about what you do, even around your kids,
Amen.
Around your family,
Amen.
Especially little ones. Yeah, they watch. And they talk too. They don't know it's wrong. They talk. They say stuff all the time. You know, Daddy was looking at so-and-so the other day on TV and I saw this woman, blah, 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 blah. Thinking, what? That kid ain't got no idea at all what they just said. And now you're sitting there thinking, where's my kid? I told him to keep his mouth shut. No, abstain from all appearance of evil. What does it look like you're doing? You get ready to do a business deal? Is it straight up or is it, you know, caveat emptor, let the buyer beware? Read the fine print. All appearance of evil. Christians have bad testimonies now. You say, why? We don't abstain from all appearance of evil. We look too much like the world. We'll end on that positive note.